Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 4, where we're at. Good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to be saved. Let's sing this old song together. We probably all know the words of this song, At Calvary. Sing maybe one, at least one verse of it. Y'all ready? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Good to be saved. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 4. And I'm just going to read one verse tonight and give you a thought. I feel like it is a very simple thought, but I believe it's what the Lord's put on our heart. And I feel like this is the way the Lord's directed our thoughts and our mind. And I pray this will be a help to us and a blessing to us. And thinking about Calvary, think about all that was wrought in Christ at Calvary. Think about His virgin birth, His spotless, sinless life, leaving the portals of glory to come here and robe Himself in human flesh, live under the law, and fulfill the law, suffer and die like He did for us. And to be able to be saved tonight, that we could be saved. And boy, it makes us, when we think about those things, it stirs our heart, makes us want to serve Him, doesn't it? I know it does me. Every time camp, Kelby mentioned camp, you know. By the way, I did not tell her or pay her anything to say that about a pastor that would take her over there or anything like that. I just want you to know that. And so anyways, but I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate it. But thinking about going to meetings like camp but really any preaching or being around God's people when the Holy Spirit moves and He works in our heart, what it always does for me is whenever it draws me back to Calvary, when it draws my heart back to what the Lord's done, it just makes me want to serve Him more. And, you know, the conviction that I fall under now as a saved man is always conviction regarding how little I do for Jesus. I always get so convicted. If I hear a great message on prayer, I get so convicted over how much I should pray that I don't pray. When I hear men preach, like Brother Sammy Allen and different ones who quote all that scripture, Brother Travis Clayton used to quote an enormous amount of scripture whenever he'd preach, and Brother Jimmy Moyes, I know he quotes a lot of scripture. There's a lot of men that quote just a lot of scripture. And you know what it does? It puts me under conviction that I don't know the scripture that they know. I know the Bible the way they know it, you know. And whenever I see these great soul winners and great men that go out and just have such a heart for mission, I think about men like Brother James Ruttman, who was here, going out knocking doors and witnessing and not seeing anybody get saved, but always witnessing to somebody, always asking somebody about their soul, always willing to go knock doors, always willing to talk to somebody or give somebody a try. track. I mean, just that selflessness, that reckless abandon to the gospel. You know what it does to me? It puts me under conviction over what I should be doing, you know? And because here's the thing, at our best, we'll never be what Jesus really wants us to be. I mean, we're just flesh, you know, and He's working in us. He's making us better. He's drawing us nigh to Him. And I'm like Miss Woolsey. I'm certainly not what I used to be, praise God. And I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. But I always get under such conviction when I think about all the Lord has done for me and how little I do for Him in the grand scheme of things, you know. I don't guess there's ever been a day that I felt like I read my Bible enough. There's never been a day where I felt like I prayed enough. There's never been a day where I felt like I served enough. Where, you know, at the end of the day, sometimes you get to the end of the day and you look back and maybe you accomplished everything that you set out to accomplish, and those are good days. But when it's all said and done, I still can look back and always feel like I could have prayed a little bit more. I could have, you know, give one more track to one more person. I could have, you know, knocked one more door. I could have read one more chapter. I could have sought the Lord a little bit more. And but that's just what Calvary does in us. It makes us want to serve Him. Amen. And what I want to give to you tonight, just a few of these little thoughts, is kind of right in that vein, right along those lines. Just some things to think about. You've probably heard this thought preached on, and I've heard some tremendous messages on this thought. But I want to preach to you what the Lord's given me tonight. And out of Exodus chapter 4. And look in verse number 2. Just going to read this one short little verse. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod." He said, "What is in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for this day and your blessings for letting us be together. Lord, I thank you for this time of preaching, the good testimonies that have come, and Lord, the good singing. I just thank you for it all. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we try to preach your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to preach, Lord, your message tonight in a way that would be pleasing to you. I pray that you would take over and take control of the service. I pray that thy will would be done. You'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach to you for just a few minutes on just that question that the Lord asked Moses here. God asked Moses a very simple question. He just simply asked him, "What is in your hand? What is in your hand?" And that's the question I want to ask you tonight. That's the question I want all of us to be thinking about tonight. What is in our hand? I believe that God is asking us that question, not in an audible voice, but in the fact that He put this thought and this message on my heart. I believe that is the question He is posing to our church and posing to each of you and myself included tonight, is what is in your hand? Now, if you know much about your Bible, you know that at this point in Exodus, God has chosen and called Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. They are in bondage and slavery down in Egypt, and they've been driven hard in slavery, and they've begun calling out to God for deliverance. "Lord, deliver us." And they've repented and they've turned their hearts back to God, began calling on God. And God has heard their cry and sets in motion their deliverance. And I want to say, for just pause for a second and say, I do thank the Lord that He is a God that does hear our cry, that does set in motion our deliverance when we call on Him. Amen. Whenever we're like the children of Israel, we've messed up and we've gotten ourselves tangled up in bondage, and it's all our fault. If we just turn our hearts back to Him and call on Him, He will always hear our cry. Amen. Thank God we serve a God that is for us. He is not against us. He is for us. Amen. He desires to bless us and give us the best life we could possibly have. All this and heaven too. Amen. And but He's a God that hears our cry. And that's what He did for Israel. And I thank Him for that. But as He calls Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, to be that leader that will step up and lead them out of bondage, Moses was certainly very reluctant to take that position, wasn't he? Do you remember the story? Moses, here in this chapter, begins to give all kinds of objections and all kinds of excuses why he could not do what God was calling him to do. Let me tell you, there are a lot of church people. I don't know that all of them are saved people, but I think there are some saved people are in this position, but there's at least a lot of church people who are the very same way. That God, they have always seemed to have some excuse why they can't do God's will for their life. Amen? I've found that a lot of, in dealing with lost people, when you give them the gospel and you talk to them about the things of God, I've talked to people who, whenever it comes down to being saved and repenting and turning their life over to the Lord, if they just don't want to be saved, if they don't want to let go of their sin, if they don't want to let go of their lifestyle, what they'll do is they'll come up with all kinds of objections and all kinds of excuses why they can't do it. Amen. And there's a lot of God's people too that are the same way. God has dealt with them about things, and they know they should be going farther with God. They know that there's things in their life that they should be doing for the Lord, and things in their life they should be changing for the Lord. There's things that God wants to do in and through and with their life, and yet they seem to always have an objection. They seem to always have an excuse. They seem to always have some reason why they just can't do it, or why now is not the right time, or now is not the best time, or now, or you know, just some reason, you know, things aren't right at work, or once I get all this lined up, once I get all this fixed, everything put together, and everything in my life is sorted out just right, once coronavirus gets passed, then I'll get serious about God. Once, you know, they release the mask mandates, then we'll start doing something for God. Once, you know, all this stuff in my life changes, then I'll be ready to do something for God, looking for that convenient season. But if history has ever taught us anything, it's that the convenient season never comes. I mean, I've made up my mind, like, for instance, with this virus and stuff, we're just going to go on serving the Lord anyways. I mean, if we're going to do anything for God, the time is now. We talk all the time about how Jesus is coming and about how the rapture is about to happen. If we're going to do something, we better get busy no matter what mandate is on. Amen? But it seems like people are just like Moses. They always have some excuse, some objection, some reason, something about their personality or just something why they can't do what they know God is dealing with them to do. Why they can't change what they know God is dealing with them to change. That's where Moses was at. But God met some of his excuses, some of his objections, with this question that we just read that he asked Moses. Moses is telling God, you know, matter of fact, if you back up to verse 1, look at what it says. It says, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." God, if I go before them, they're not going to believe anything I say. I mean, they're not going to do anything I say. They're just going to mock me and say, God hadn't told you to do this, and God hadn't told you to do that. And so he's so concerned about the excuse has to do with what everybody else is going to say, right? And what everybody else is going to think and all that stuff. Boy, we hear that excuse a lot. That excuse is in people's mind, their heart. Well, I can't do what God wants me to do, and I can't live the way he wants me to live and dress the way he wants me to dress and do all the things he wants me to do and be committed to the way he wants me to be committed because of what everybody else will say and what everybody else will think. And, you know, they'll just think I'm a big loon. Like, God didn't tell you to do that. That's exactly what Moses said. But with every objection that Moses had, God answered this one with a question. And his question was, Moses, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? That was the question that God asked Moses. I want to give you three things regarding this question that God asked Moses. First of all, in this question we see an appeal. God is appealing unto Moses. When God asks something of Moses, when God asks him what is in his hand, what he is really doing is he is appealing to Moses, and he is appealing to what is in his hand. In other words, he wants to know what's in his hand, because he wants to use what is in his hand. God asks something, when He asks something of you or asks about something that you have or I have, you know, oftentimes it is an appeal if it is in anything. Whenever God points out in our life or points out in our home or in our family or points something out in us, whenever He says, you know, what's in your hand? What do you have? Many times God asking that question to us is really appealing to us to use whatever that thing is. See, if God is going to use Moses at this point, Moses is going to have to give up and use what's in his hand to do it. If God's going to be able to use Moses in His service, if God's going to be able to lead Israel out of bondage like He wants to, He's going to have what is in Moses' hand. Now, if we'll do anything for God, we must be willing to give up whatever is in our hand. You say, what are you talking about, what's in our hand? What's in our hand is just what we have. See, that's all God was asking Moses. Moses is making all these excuses, all these objections. And God says, listen, what do you got, Moses? What's in your hand? Moses says, a rod. God asking that question was putting His finger on that object, putting His finger on that possession, putting His finger on that thing in Moses' life that He would use, that He wanted to use. And you know, God will do that in your life, and I feel very confident there are some here that God has already done that in your life. God has already put His finger on the thing in your life that He wants to use, that He wants to change, that He wants submitted and surrendered to Him. You say, but Jerry, well, how do I know? You'll know because God will tell you. You'll know because you're already thinking about it right now. You'll know because He'll bring it up to you and He'll put it in your heart, and you'll know. You'll hear the voice of God and you'll know. And what God is doing is He is appealing, and you've hung on to that thing. And you've used that thing, and it's benefited you. That's the way this rod was for Moses. You know what that rod was? It was his shepherd's crook. His shepherd's rod. That's all it was. Moses had used that thing. It had been a benefit to him. It had been a blessing to him. He had used that to get gain. You know, a lot of people are doing, taking what God wants to use in, what God has put in their life to use in His work and for His glory, they're using it for their own gain. They're using it for what they want to use it for. When God puts it in, puts His finger on it and says, I want you to surrender this. I want you to give this to me. And so God asked the question, what's in your hand? And it was an appeal. Really, God was asking, what God was doing is He was really in the question, He was saying, I want what's in your hand, Moses. See, we'll never serve or do much for God without first submission. Submitting what God puts His finger on in our life. So we see an appeal. Number two, we see an appraisal. We see the appraisal in this thing. Moses answers God when he asks the question, what's in your hand, Moses? Moses responds, and his answer was simply, a rod. He didn't say, the rod of God. He did not say, my mighty shepherd's hook. Oh no, he just simply responded, a rod. It was his shepherd's crook or his shepherd's staff. In other words, it was nothing special. Not even in Moses' eyes was it anything special. Y'all with me tonight? Moses did not highly value this rod, at least not in this instance. That's how it is, you know, whenever you're trying to wiggle your way out of doing something and God's dealing with you about something, suddenly anything God wants you to use in your life, it's of no value. Isn't that right? Oh, it's a lot of value when you're using it for yourself. When you're making money and you've got a career and you're doing your own thing with it and it's a value to you, suddenly it's a lot of value. But when God is putting His finger on things in your life and He's working things in your life and He's doing things in your life, suddenly God starts asking for those things that are so valued to you, and suddenly it's all like, oh, it's just a rod. I mean, it's just nothing big. Just a rod. You know why we do that? Because we don't want to give it up. We want to we devalue it to ourselves in hopes that we're devaluing it to God, right? So maybe He won't want it anymore so we can keep it. Because it's so valuable as long as God doesn't want it. It's possible Moses could have been that way. Man, he could have had this rod since the time he was small. He could have used this rod so long. He could have gotten a lot of use out of this rod and never wanted to give up this rod. But whenever God says, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses is so not wanting to do what God wants him to do that Moses just says, a rod. It's a rod. I still can't do what you're asking me to do. All I've got's a rod. See, Moses did not appraise this rod very highly to God. His blunt answer indicates that he didn't see anything special in this rod. But, we know that yielded to God, this rod was given the name, the Rod of God. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. God called it the Rod of God. He took something really of little value. He took something that really wasn't worth much to the world. It may have been worth something to Moses. Who knows? Could or could not have been. But in the grand scheme of things, it was just a stick. Like any other crooked stick out there. And when Moses yielded that thing to God, when Moses finally let go and said, okay, God, I'll just do what you want me to do, he took that little insignificant thing that the world would never say was anything, and God made it the rod of God. And over 2,000 years later, we're sitting here talking about it tonight. Amen? Listen to me. What you have got that is so valuable in your life that you refuse to give up, that you just want to hang on to, I want you to know that in the grand scheme of things, it is worthless. I don't care how gifted you are, whatever it is. I don't care how good the plan is. I don't care how great the talent is. It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of the things, no one will ever know you lived and died for the most part. Just be honest about it, man. There's like 7 billion people in the world or whatever, and what little we're doing with our lives that we're wanting to hang on to and not give to God, it's really not benefiting the world that much, if at all, in the grand scheme of things. But let me tell you this. If you will take what insignificant thing you've got and if you'll yield it to God and go ahead and just give in, cut the ties and give it to God, God will take it and make a rod of God out of it. He'll use it in a mighty way. God will use you in a way you never thought possible. Amen? God will take the insignificant things in our life and use them in a big way. That's what He did with Moses. This rod was used by God in some very mighty ways once God got it. As long as Moses had it, no matter how much or how little value it was to as far as Moses in his eyes, as long as Moses had it, it was just a stick. It was just a rod. But when God got a hold of it, it was the rod of God. It became part of a miracle in which it turned into a snake later on this chapter. It was used in the plagues in Exodus 9:23 and 10:13. It was used to open the Red Sea in Exodus 14, verse 16. It was used to bring water from a rock in Exodus 17, 5 and 6. It was used to give victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13. This rod was mightily used of God when God got it in His hands. Now you may appraise what's in your hand, just what you've got, what few means you have, what lifestyle you have. You may just appraise what's in your hand, just the things you have, your life and your gifts and your talents, how much or how few they may be. You may appraise them and esteem them very lightly and small, and you may appraise it of little value, but I'm here to tell you that if you'll just surrender it to God, God will use it mightily. Your opportunities you have, They may seem small. Say, Brother Jacob, I don't have a lot of opportunity. I don't have a lot of ability, and I don't have a lot of you know influence. I don't have a lot. But hey, whatever you've got, it may seem small, but if you'll use the opportunities you have and use the things that you have fully for God and give them to God, I'm here to tell you, you will see God work one way or the other. I think about that widow that only had two mites. Talk about means. A lot of people think, well, man, if I had more means, I'd do something for God. If I had more money, I'd give more. If I had more of this, I'd do more. All that widow had was two mites. That was all that was in her hand. And she gave it to the Lord. And now, 2,000 years later, we're still here preaching about it. 2,000 years have gone by. And that those two little mites, her just giving all that she had in her hand, is recorded in the Holy Word of God. And it has inspired, heaped up thousands of people. And God's used it to speak to the hearts of heaped up thousands of people about being dedicated and committed unto God, giving God their all and giving God everything they've got. God took that little lady with that little mite, those two little mites in her hand, and He used her mightily when she gave it to Him. When she just gave Him all that she had in her hand. You know what happened to her that day when she was in the temple there? God asked her the same question He's asking all of us tonight. No, it didn't happen in an audible voice. He didn't come to her, I don't think, like He came to Moses in Exodus 4. Totally different time, and I think it was totally different. But here's what I do believe. I do believe that sitting in a temple, just like we're sitting in a church tonight, God spoke to her heart and said, "Ma'am, what's in your hand?" And she thought for a second, she thought, "Well, I don't have anything." Maybe she just heard some great message preached. Maybe someone had been witness her. Maybe she'd been talking to some of these apostles. I don't know. Maybe she'd been talking to the Lord. Maybe she just had such a heart for the Lord. She wanted to do something. And she got so stirred that God spoke to her heart and said, "What's in your hand?" She said, "I want to do something. I'll do anything to serve the Lord that's been so good to me." And God said, "What's in your hand?" She got to look around. She thought, "I don't have anything. I don't have anything I can give God." She's looking at all these Pharisees, all these real religious folks, you know, with their nice suits on and their polished shoes and their slick haircuts, giving out of their abundance, you know, and they're giving so much. And she's thinking, what is what I've got and all that? I mean, I don't have what they've got, and I can't do anything for God. But God just speaks to her heart and says, "Look, just give me what you got. What's in your hand?" She reached in her pocket, and out of her pocket she pulled out everything that she had. And it was two mites. A drop in the bucket, literally, compared to what everybody else was given. But she just gave it to the Lord. And now over 2,000 years have gone by, and we're still preaching about it. We're still talking about it. We're still getting blessed by it. God's still using that lady. He's still using those mites. He's still using her testimony, using her life, because He just took what little she had and she gave it to the Lord. Question is, what is in your hand? We see an appeal. We see an appraisal. Last of all, in this verse, I see an admonition. God asked Moses, He says, "What's in thine hand?" And that question can be asked in the form or in the way to admonish as well. It's kind of like in Genesis 3:9, where God called unto Adam and He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He didn't need to know where Adam was. He's God. He already knew where Adam was. You know what He wanted to know? Or He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to stop for a second and evaluate his situation and see where he was at, see where God was, and see where he is. You know, that's the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives today. He asks us questions and causes us to stop for a second and evaluate. Where am I? Where is God and where am I? Where is the work of God going? What's the direction God's going and what's the direction I'm going? Where art thou? Where are you?
You know, he asked this question, what's in your hand? He asked this question the same way as well, I believe. Causes us to stop for a second and evaluate and say, what really is in my hand? See, God is wanting that, maybe that what might be insignificant in your eyes or in the world's eyes, He may be wanting you to give that thing to Him, but there also may be something in your hand that need to be there. And God is saying, what's in your hand? I do want to use you, and I do want to use your family. I do want to bless your home, and I do want to show myself mighty to you. I do want to do great things, but what's in your hand? In other words, I can't do the things that I'm wanting to do and get from you the things I want to get with that in your hand. The question is it something in your hand that shouldn't be there? Is something coming across the phone in your hand that's unholy? As you sit with that TV remote in your hand, is something coming across the TV that's unholy? Is the hand of a man or the hand of a woman that you shouldn't be holding in your hand? The question is, what's in your hand? What would be in your hand? What would be in your life? What would be something that you have, something that you possess, something you are holding on to in your life that would keep God from using you? See, we must empty our hands of all evil things if we'll ever do anything for God. There's a lot of people that I believe with all my heart God wants to use in a mighty way. But he just can't do what he wants to do because of what's in their hand. Oh, they're saved. I mean, they're saved, but they're certainly not spirit-filled. I mean, they're saved, but they'll never do much for God because of what they've got in their hand. God deals with them about it. He sends preachers. He sends messages. He sends meetings. He convicts them. He deals with their heart in invitations. All the God does, He bends over backwards, just like He does for all of us. And yet they just won't let go of what's in their hand. And so God asked Moses, what's in your hand? And I believe that's the question that God wants to ask each one of us tonight. What's in your hand? Is it something there that shouldn't be there? Or what's in your hand? Is there something there that you know God wants? You just haven't given it to Him yet. That's the question. That's the message. What is in your hand? You say, Brother Jacob, how will I know? How do I know what God is asking for? I mean, God asked Moses directly, Moses, what's in your hand? And he was holding a rod, you know. How will I know? God's not going to come to me the way He came to Moses, is He? Well, I'll tell you how you'll know. You'll know. That's how you'll know. Because you'll know. Because God will tell you. God will speak to your heart. God will bring that to your mind. God will bring that to your heart. God will put you under conviction over that thing. God will tell you whenever Brother Ernest comes with a hymn in just a second, and we start to sing and we pray, and altars are open, God will start nudging your heart and telling you, you need to be on that altar. You need to be doing business over the same. It's been long enough. You've gone long enough. You're going to live and die, and your life's going to be over. And if you're not careful, your life's going to pass you by, and you'll have to stand before God having never done what God wanted you to do, and you'll have to give an account for that. And if you're not careful, your life will pass you by. So you need to get on that altar. You need to do business because this is what I want. And God will tell you what it is. It's a very good possibility you already know what it is. You already know because God's already told you. I'm just wondering, when are some of us going to get tired of this anemic Christianity in these last days? When are we going to get tired of living in the shallows spiritually, some of us? When are we going to get tired of just barely getting by spiritually? When are we gonna start seeking the Spirit-filled life? You know, something I've been hearing preached a lot lately, and I thank the Lord for it. That's something that a lot of people, they don't hear much. I mean, they hear preaching on being saved and the gospel and do's and don'ts, good doctrine, all those things. But I thank God for the men of God like the Sammy Allens and the different men that will preach on being Spirit-filled. And they preach it in a way that you know that they probably are and you want what they've got. I mean, it seemed like there are just certain men that they'll preach and they'll talk about living the Spirit-filled life and being full of God and having God directing your steps and leading everything you do and having full control of your life. And man, it just makes you want what they've got. And I wonder when we are going to get what they've got. You know, it's not reserved for preachers. It's not reserved for men of God. If you're a man here tonight and you're saved, you are a man of God. You might not be called to preach or called to pastor. You might not have that call on your life, but you can be every bit as Spirit-filled as any man of God that's ever walked the earth. And it's not just reserved to men. Ladies can be filled with the Spirit and live the Spirit-filled life. You know, I just wonder sometimes, when are we going to get tired of not living that way? When are we going to get tired of just holding on to the temporal things of this world? Things that are going to burn up in eternity. Things that are not going to hold water at the judgment. When time after time after time, God has just asked us the question, hey, what's in your hand? When if all we would do is surrender that thing to God, God would use it and do things with our life that we never thought possible. So that's the question. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. But that's the message. That's the question tonight. What is in your hand? 394.